All right. If you'll remember, the Torah portion this week is Re'eh, or Behold. As I've often told you, I think this is one of the most exciting Torah portions to me, because that word behold, as I told you Saturday night, no, I'm not trying to give you the definition, I'm trying to give you the sense of the word, so you can really understand what God's trying to say. The first word in the Torah portion this week is behold, or if you're reading New American Standard, it's the word see, but it carries the same significant meaning. And that meaning is as if you had just received something as a surprise gift, or a blessing that somebody's just giving you. It's just this great surprise. And when you open your eyes and you look at it and you go, that's the sense of the word. And you really have to have a feel for what God is offering. God is making one of the most generous offers. These are the people in Deuteronomy here in chapter 11, verse 26, that's the generation that's going to get to go into the land. And he's making this offer to them. Now, it's kind of scary, because the offer is a blessing and a curse. So God's telling us that the gift is a wonderful, wonderful gift, but it can be used for good and great blessings, or it can be used to cause a person to be cursed. And the difference is simply hearing from the Hebrew understanding. That don't mean just to hear something in your ear, but to hear and to understand, and then to do it. See, I believe the biggest problem in religion today is people look at the scripture or pick out a particular denomination and follow different religious teachings, but without any understanding. I don't care for any of the religious denominations. I do care about scripture and what scripture really says, and not a few verses of scripture that, you know, denominations base their teachings on, their theories, if you will, but the whole Word of God. Take the whole Word of God in account. It amazes me, since the Lord opened my eyes, and I'm not trying to say I'm better or smarter than anybody else, it just amazes me how that for so many years that I could look at passages of Scripture and even wonder sometimes and think, well, you know, what I've always been taught is not what this is saying, but I would ignore them. And I would ignore them with this thought in mind. Well, I guess it doesn't matter how we do it. Have y'all tried to talk to people about the Hebrew roots of faith and about what God says and how He says that we should worship? And, you know, they'll say, well, we've got our truth, or we've got our belief, or and you got yours. And it doesn't matter how we do it as long as we worship God. Well, as far as God's concerned, it does matter. I mean, He's very specific about it. And not only that, there's coming a time when the tribulation starts that God's going to insist on this way. This is covered in this week's Torah portion. Because, folks, God is offering this generation an opportunity that's so great, and everybody's not getting this opportunity, folks. I'm just going to be honest with you. God's not opening people's eyes. You're not here, or you don't study Scripture from a Hebrew perspective because you're smarter than other people. That's not it. It's because a gracious God took the blinders off your eyes. That's the only reason. Just like Ruth when she said to Boaz, why have I found grace in your sight? I've been doing this for 8 years now, and I still haven't figured out why I found grace in God's eyes. To let us actually see what's really in His Word. But I want us to go tonight to Isaiah chapter 54 and read the Haftorah portion. Isaiah 54:11 goes to chapter 55, verse 5. Not many verses, but I'm going to try to explain to you what God's saying here. Now, the Haftorah portion, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, the Torah was always taught. And God, by the Spirit of God, gave to David how that this should be done, how that the portions were all to be divided up, when we were to study those things. He wants all of His people every week to be studying the same things. And I've learned over the years that whatever the Torah portions are speaking about is involving things that's going on in your life that week. So that makes it very important. But there came a time during the Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar come in and overthrew Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and carried God's people off into captivity. They were not allowed to study the Torah by force. Now today, we're not allowed to study the Torah because of social reasons. You know, you can't be a member of their church if you don't. But the Haftorah is what we call the teaching through the prophets. See, there's nothing new in Scripture. A lot of people think when they get the New Testament, that's something all new, that God threw all that Old Testament stuff away, and he's on plan B now, but he's not. He's still on plan A. And the Haftorah portion was allowed. They could teach the prophets and the writings, but they couldn't teach the Torah, because that's the way God told them people to live. And so the rabbis, I guess, by the Holy Spirit of God, come up with an ingenious thing. They said, well, the prophets are teaching the same thing that the Torah is, so we'll just teach the Haftorah portion, which is a portion that has exactly the same thing as the Torah portion does. See, you can't outsmart God. There's no way. And so Isaiah 54, verse 11 through chapter 55, verse 5, is this week's Haftorah portion, so it should have the same thing. Now, we recognize that God was offering to that generation an opportunity to go in the land and be blessed or be cursed, depending on the choices that they made, whether to obey him or not. Now, that sounds like an offer that you just can't refuse, doesn't it? Not everybody got this offer. God wanted to put them in there, a people that loved him and a people that would keep his commandments, so that the rest of the world could see, by doing what God says and trusting in him, that you could be blessed beyond belief. But people won't do that. I mean, these people had the opportunity and they blew it. Within 26 years, they started doing things and turning away from God. Folks, it literally amazes me that God is handing to us, this generation, on a silver platter, this same opportunity. At the end of the tribulation, when God takes his people back to the land of Israel, he will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And those people that go back, those that have been saved by the blood of Yeshua, those who have chosen to keep his commandments, will have the opportunity of going into the land, doing what God says, and be blessed beyond belief, so that the rest of the world still might see this is the way to live. This is what we should do. So it's a wonderful opportunity. Listen to how Isaiah tells us this. It's Isaiah chapter 54, starting in verse 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. You ever feel like that in this life? I mean, you just think like nothing's going to ever go right. And it's not till he comes back. I'm just going to be plain with you. I'm not going to try to lie to you. Don't you get sick of how people are treated? This thing about the health care reform, when I hear people talking about that, I try my best to keep my mouth shut, and I finally say, well, if they're really talking about health care reform, where is the first word about the corruption from pharmaceutical companies, from big hospitals? Where is the first word? That should be where reform starts, shouldn't it? I mean, when they charge you $9 for a Tylenol? I mean, when a pharmaceutical company makes a medicine in this country and charges you, let's just use for an example, $100 for that prescription, that same pharmaceutical company with that same batch of medicine puts it in another bottle and sends it to Canada and sells it for half the price they do here. To me, that's corruption. And it's so bad that our government, because people were going across the border into Canada and buying those same drugs at half price, made a law that they couldn't do it anymore. Does that sound like health care reform? And folks, it's not going to get any better. I mean, you know, you might be one of those people that believes the Republicans, if they'll get back in, they're going to fix stuff, or the Democrats get in, they're going to fix stuff. You're crippled who have her crutches. I mean, just stop and think about it. I'm 58 years old, and I've heard them promise this stuff all my life, and I ain't never seen them do anything about it. The very way people get treated, it's like this world in verse 11, oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. God said, I know what you're going through. I know what you're living. The company I work for, and I've been there 21 years, and I didn't get laid off during the big cutbacks and things they had, but there was lots of people up in, even had seniority of 10 years that got laid off permanently. Tell you what a wonderful world this is. Some of those people got laid off for 2 weeks, and then they called them back. Oh, but they have to take $2 less an hour. They don't get any benefits for 6 months, and no vacation for 2 years. And they've only been gone 2 weeks. They know their jobs. They're trained. They're good. They were good employees. But you see how they take advantage of them? The world that God's taken us to, that won't be so if you choose to go in. Look at verse 11 again. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I'll make your battlements of rubies, your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. And your sons, the real word here, I don't know, what does King James say here, Harold, verse 13? All your sons will be taught of the Lord. What's King James? Children taught. Did you know that word literally? The literal word there is disciples. All your sons will be disciples of the Lord. That's a big difference, isn't it? Folks, stop and think about this. God is offering. Now, this is a story about the offer that God's making for the last generation. He said, I know what your life's like. I know what kind of world you're living in. But I'm offering you an opportunity to live in a world where it's going to be like this. And we'll read more about this in a minute. But to illustrate this, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll come back here to Isaiah in just a minute and hold your place. But go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. We could do this in Matthew 14, or we could do this in the other Gospels, but John's got a quick way of letting me show you this. Gospel of John, chapter number 6. In this chapter, we know that Yeshua feeds the multitude. There are 5,000 men besides the women and children. So the Lord took those fishes and loaves and miraculously fed 20,000 people. In verse 15, now this is right after he's fed them, it says, so Yeshua, perceiving that they were intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now what's the attitude of people? They want a kingdom and a king that can just give them what they want. Man, they're thinking, if we had somebody like this, we wouldn't have to work for our bread. I mean, you know, he can just go and he can multiply it enough to feed 20,000 people. We don't have to worry about nothing. We're so selfish. Everything's about me and I and the things that don't involve anybody else. God says, now my kingdom's not going to be like that. Now look what verse says in verse 16. Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the Sea of Capernaum, or to Capernaum. Now, if you know where they're at here, it would just be a little short trek across the sea to the other side. It's in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, which was just a little short trip. Probably could see from one shore to the other very easily, and they're going to go across. All right, verse 17 again says, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Yeshua had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, it's not 3 or 4 miles across there. And I can show you from other places, other Gospels, where they're blown plumb back down toward the south end, the southeast end of the Sea of Galilee, in this horrible storm. This, what did Isaiah say there in verse 11? Oh, afflicted, storm-tossed. Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed. See, he's talking about the same thing, the same situation in life. These men are storm-tossed, and they're afraid they're not going to make it. Verse 18 again says, the sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Yeshua walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. God said, I know what kind of mess you're in. I know, you know, the sea's a great storm going on, but he's walking on it. It's under his feet. He said, I want you to be calm too. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't care how much your life may seem storm-tossed. He said, I want you to trust me. Look at verse 21. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land going, or the land to which they were going. Miles and miles, immediately, the boat was there. Right at Capernaum, where they're supposed to be. Just right across from where he had fed the great multitude of people. When you look at this promise back in Isaiah, and I'm trying to get you to feel the concept that he's saying here. He said, I know what life is. I know how corrupt things are. I know what kind of societies you live in. And folks, the best we can ever hope for in this life is a veil of tears. There's ups, yes, but there's so many downs too. God is offering a people this great blessing if they'll do what he says. It does not mean that other people are not saved, because if you have trusted the death of Yeshua on the cross and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're a saved person. But in the millennial reign, if you don't obey him now, you're not even going to have this opportunity of going into the land and being this blessed generation for this 1,000 years. You're not going to have that opportunity. I know some's going to live in Egypt. Where else is going to be left? I don't know. But I know Zechariah chapter 14 tells me that as soon as the millennial reign starts, it's going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, and everybody in the whole world is going to come up, those that are able-bodied is going to come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. First thing we're going to do. Most of our Christian brothers don't even know what the Feast of Tabernacles is. Now, we call it Sukkot, if you're not familiar with that, but that's what we're going to be doing. See, the reality of what this Bible says and what we've been taught is not the same. We just need to see what this Bible says and then start doing it. Well, God's making this great offer. He's promised that our sons will be his disciples. Can you imagine living in a kingdom where, you know, you don't have to come and listen to old Gary try to teach the Torah and bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? You can bring them to Yeshua himself and be taught and be brought up. Man, that's exciting to me. Verse 14. He said, in righteousness you'll be established, you will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near to you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, there's our word again. I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its works, and I've created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the Ebed of the Lord, the bondservants of Yahweh. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Now, folks, this is a bad life, but tribulation's coming. You see, you're really going to feel like you're storm-tossed then. But God said, I'm going to get you through it. Those that obey me, I'm going to make sure they get through it. How he's going to do that, I can't tell you. I just know he is. I mean, when nuclear weapons are falling, they're not going to hit us. He said, no weapon that's formed against you, none is going to bother you. See, if you talk about the context of this, this is not some prosperity gospel here where I'm trying to get you to send in seed faith money. That's not what this is about. Look at verse 1 of chapter 55. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You start seeing what this offer is, God is trying to give you is here. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be anybody. You just have to be willing to come to Him and to do what He said. And He said, it's all free. Verse 2, He says, well, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. You know what that everlasting covenant is? It's the next covenant that God's going to give. It's called the covenant of peace. We'll probably get to Isaiah 65 tonight, but don't you think it'll be a place of peace where you'll eat what you grow and live and what you build and nobody will try to come and take it? Nobody's going to get evicted. Nobody's going to be raising your taxes. God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a covenant of peace. He goes on to say, according to the faithful mercy shown to David, behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of Yahweh your Elohim, even the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. See, folks, even before the millennial reign starts, those who are willing to do what these Torah portions are teaching, I think it's best in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, where he says that in those days that 10 men will take a hold of the skirt of one Jew, the hem of his garments. Now, I know that's a flowery way of saying that 10 men will come to you, and they're going to say, we want to go with you because we know God's with you. See, God's given you that opportunity because it's going to happen. There's going to be a great need when the tribulation starts for some people to know what this book really says and how it is supposed to be applied. I'm not talking about being a legalistic person. You know, we can't even do all the commandments of God. Even though I'd like to, there's things that I can't do because I'm in captivity. I'm not in the land. It's absolutely... we're absolutely incapable of doing it. I'm going to show you the difference tonight as we go through the Torah portion. There's things that we're commanded to do there that we can only do in a symbolic way because we're not in the land. Now, symbolic ways are traditions. We've got one of our own that we do at Sukkot, and I'm going to explain that to you here in a little bit. It's just a tradition, but we're trying to fulfill the Scripture the best that we can while we're still here in captivity so that we'll understand it. I'm not trying to get you to learn the letter of the law to keep it. I'm trying to get you to see the concepts whereby the teaching and instruction of God, the law, if you will, is a pleasure to do. You see, I've got a choice. I do not have to keep the commandments of God. But I want to. I desire to. There's blessings in it, and there's curses in it if I don't. So it's a pretty good choice, isn't it? All right, with that in mind, now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Maybe we can begin to understand some of these principles that God's laying down here, because I'm sure, especially if you're new to this, that some of this is very, very confusing. Let's just start in verse 26. Now, before I say anything, let me just tell you this. This is an actual story about an actual people that lived about 3,500 years ago who are actually going to go into the land, and God is speaking to them. But there is a deeper meaning in the Scripture that's speaking to us, the last generation. For there's things hidden in here for us, for every generation, but especially for the last generation. All right, with that in mind, look at verse 26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. Can you think of anything more ignorant than to look at this passage of Scripture and say, no, I'm going to do things my way. I'm just going to take the curse. Yet that's exactly what we do. I mean, we ought to look at this passage of Scripture here that God said, look here, look what I've got to offer you. You ought to say, I'm going to have that. I don't want the curse. And people say, well, nobody can keep the law. Well, nobody can keep it perfectly, but Yeshua, but I can try. The law's not been done away with, folks. I know people in the New Testament will tell you, in the New Testament churches, oh yeah, that law's been done away with, and they might try to convince you of that. Hold your place and go with me to Matthew 5:17. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. This is one of the places they like to do it. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. Do not think that I came to abolish. Abolish means do away with, right? Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And for some reason, the word fulfill there is the only time in the English language that the definition is to do away with. See, Moses gives us the instruction back here, the law. What we call the law is actually the teaching and instruction of God. And Moses gives us the best way he could of explaining it to a people that was actually going to go into the land, and at the same time, God giving him hidden things that was for the last generation. Moses was given the best that he could here. But Yeshua come along and filled the cup up to overflowing because he was giving you the understanding of what this law said. That's where people mess up. So look at verse 17 again. Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. And I tell people that most Christians that I know keep half of that commandment right there. They think not. If you think and you actually see what this Bible's saying, it's not what they're telling you. Do not think that I come to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. You know, we've talked before on those jots and tittles, those things back in the old Masoretic text that's there to teach us deeper meanings that, you know, modern day Christians don't even understand. They don't care. They say this is the dot of an I or the stroke of a T. It's not that. It's something that's in the Bible that they need to know, but they don't care to. Look at verse 19 with me. Whoever then annuls one of these least commandments. Does our New Covenant churches annul these commandments and say they've been done away with? Absolutely. Whoever then annuls one of these least commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I have never, ever said that our New Covenant brethren is not saved, that they're not going to heaven. I am saying if they don't keep the commandments of God and they teach other men not to do it, that God said they'd be called the least. When we got to the kingdom of heaven, they'd be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. This is what the Bible's saying, and it's not something I'm making up. Look what it goes on to say in verse 19. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you have a choice whether you're going to be great or least in the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely. And it's based on this Word of God, on whether you're going to hear it, truly understand it, not let somebody else get you all off track and believe in what denominational Christianity is teaching, but what this book is actually saying. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you one more verse right quickly before we get back to the Torah. In Romans chapter 3, because Romans is usually the place they take you to try to get you to see that Paul said the law was done away with. In Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse 28. He says there in verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Anybody here disagree with that? That's what I've been telling you. Anybody that has trusted in Yeshua's death on the cross, his blood for our salvation, is saved. Because you cannot be saved by keeping the law. You have to be saved by grace through faith. Paul's not disagreeing with that. In verse 29 he says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now, if you're not a thinking person, Paul just asked a rhetorical question there and gave you the answer. He said, yes, of the Gentiles also. Our verse 30 says, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised, that's Judaism, where people believe in keeping the law, to be saved, God who will, at some point, justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised, that's us, through faith, we're saved by grace through faith, right, is one. Well, look what he says in verse 31. Same man writing. Do we then nullify the law through faith? I like King James rendering right here better because Paul says, God forbid. New American Standard says, may it never be. Do we then nullify the law, the Torah, the teaching and instruction of God through faith? He said, you mean after faith we can just throw the commandments of God away? He said, God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. When you get saved is when you need the Torah to learn how to walk with Him. That's what the instruction is for. God don't instruct the devil's children how to walk with Him. The instructions are for His people. That's the thing that we need to look at. So anytime somebody tries to tell you this law has been done away with, and this is just a couple examples, I can give you hundreds from the New Testament that it has not been done away with. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're about to get into the heart of the matter. Boy, I'll never get through this one, will I? Verse 26 says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and a curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. Now, can't you just hear all these people now? I choose the blessing. That's what I want. You know, I want to do the blessing thing. I don't want the curse. And God's saying, okay, verse 29. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not across the Jordan, west of the way toward the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the oaks of Moreh? The oaks of Moreh is at a place called Shechem. Shechem is the place where these little mountains that's called Ebal and Gerizim are located. And God said, when you get over there, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take six individuals, one from each of six tribes. We'll name them later when we get on to chapter 27. I want you to send them up on the mountain and write the blessings there. And I want six from the other six tribes to go up on Mount Ebal and write the curses there. I explained to you this thought is where you see the little cartoon picture of the little devil popping up on one shoulder and the little angel popping up on the other and trying to get you to do right or trying to get you wrong, trying to get you to make a choice. This is where that concept come from. But God is making it real up front. They're going to a place that worship other gods. He says, you're going to be surrounded by them. Now, you still got to make a choice whether you're going to get the curse or the blessing. But he said, I just want you to understand, you're going into the midst of a people who worship a different way, who eat different foods. Now, God don't hate those people. Contrary to what most people think today, God loves everybody. And Yeshua died for every man, every man. But God said, I just want you to be aware of this. You're going to a place where they think different, where they worship different, where they eat different. Not different than what your culture is, but different from what I have taught you. See, that's real important that you understand that. It's not a matter of culture. He said, now, you want the blessing, and the blessing's tied to whether or not you do what I say. So you have to hear it, understand it, and then do it. But he said, now, you're going to be in the midst of some people. He's talking to these people in those days. Jump to verse 31. For you're about to cross the Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I'm setting before you today. Well, I mean, God's told us. He's given us a warning. He said, now, what you're going to do, the choices that you're going to make, is going to be in the midst of a people who worship different, who eat different, who do things differently than you do, are from what I've commanded you, and you have to make a choice whether or not to do them. Darling, do you know that you're still having to make that same choice in the midst of a wicked, perverse generation today? I mean, if you have any hope of being one of these people that's going to get to go in and be the blessed people of God, you're going to have to realize you've got to make some decisions today. Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim is one of them. Now, by the way, we need to hold your place there in chapter 12 and turn with me to chapter 27, because we need to, this is Deuteronomy chapter 27, we need to kind of nail this thing down, and I know it's jumping ahead, but there's plenty to teach on when we get there. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, Then Moses and all the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I'm commanding you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter into the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I'm commanding you today. And you shall coat them with lime. You see, they're going to do what God says back over there in chapter 11, right? He said, when you go over there, I want you to set these up so you'll know what you're doing, that you're making a choice whether to be cursed or blessed. Verse 5 says, Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, Be silent and shema. I know it says listen here in New American Standard, but it's shema. Hear, understand, and do. Don't just listen to stuff. You know, that's the way we do here in the West. We just listen to things, goes in one ear and out the other. God said, no, actually hear what I'm saying and think about it and understand it and then do it. So he said in verse 9, Then Moses and the Levitical priest spoke to all Israel, saying, Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. All of a sudden, now you'll understand this when we get back to chapter 12. All of a sudden, they're at that point. God says, this is it. No longer can you do it the way you think's right, do what's right in your own sight. He said, from now on, this is it. If you want the blessing, you're going to do it my way. Verse 11. Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. He gives the names of the tribes. And then when you get to verse 15, he says, Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and set it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, these laws are given in other places in the Scripture, and there's 12 instances here that he gives about the curse. But these are not new commandments. These are something that he's already taught about. But why is he bringing these up? Notice again verse 18. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who distorts justice due to an alien, orphan, and a widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. God said, you want to be cursed? He said, I'm going to give you 12 examples of things that men do in secret. They try to hide it. Do you know there's not one of these that you do out in the open? Look at what he said in verse 15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. In secret. See, because he's supposed to be a man that's worshiping this God the way God says. So don't let me tell you something. Old person, young person, to the least child we've got in here, you make choices and you're not hiding nothing. There's no secret sin before God. So you're going to be blessed or cursed. Now, whether you believe that or not, I can't help it. But if you want the curse, just do so. Now, nobody else is going to know anything about it. The wife or the husband will never know. Mom and daddy will never find it out. But God knows it, and you'll still get the curse. That's why we live in the mess that we live in, because we think we can get by with certain things. See, God's trying to train a people to be the kind of people that he wants in the kingdom, and that's all that's going to be there. I mean, it's like I heard somebody say, you know, if you don't like Jews, you might ever find you some other place to go besides heaven, because there's going to be a whole bunch of them there. If you're going to be one of God's people, you're going to be like he says you're going to be. And this is in the Torah, so we'll go back to chapter 12. He said in verse 1, these are the judgment, the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers has given you to possess. As long as you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars. See, they've got a way of worship. God says, no, I want that destroyed. Smash their sacred pillars. I told you what those were. Those were male phallic symbols that has down through the centuries become other things. There are other symbols, but it's the same thing. It's representing a male phallic symbol that ancient people worship for prosperity and for pleasure. That's why they worshiped them. And these abominations that God calls them that were set up. Now, they've come down in the form today of steeples on churches, Christmas trees. I can trace the history. I can show you in history books how these symbols that we have today in Christianity are the exact same things that God tells us to destroy here. When he goes on there in verse 3, he says, you shall tear down their altar and smash their sacred pillars, those male phallic symbols, and burn their asherim with fire. An asherah, asherim is plural, asherah was a many-breasted fertility goddess named Astarte. If you went to Babylon, she was called by different names. She was Ishtar. If you're in America, she's called Easter. But it's the same thing. I'm telling you, I can prove this to you. It's not something that, you know, that I'm just saying. This can be proven. They're to burn their asherim with fire. You shall cut down their engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. Now listen to verse 4. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. If these symbols that they had today has come down in the form of steeples and Christmas trees and Easter celebration and all these things, and God said to destroy them, and he also said, I don't want you worshiping me like that. I don't want you to act toward me like that. I want my people to be different because I'm a different God than that. That's not my way. And yet, modern-day Christianity today does exactly what God says to destroy. Verse 5. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwellings, and there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, what was the blessing based on? Doing what he said. Now, there's a great bunch of understanding, and it would take me days and days just to explain these sacrifices that he brought here. They're the things that he brought up, like the votive offerings. Those were things that you vowed to God to bring. You made a vow, and God said, you have to do that now. You made that vow. I let you enter into my creative process. It kills me when I see people, the divorce rate so high today, because everybody that gets married takes vows, don't they? They take vows before God. And God expects us to keep them because he's let us, by the very words that we speak, create a new reality. You know how God said if a man should leave his mother and father and the two shall become one flesh? That's a new reality. And when a man speaks those words, God has given him the authority to speak into existence something that did not exist before that. And so when a person says, well, you know, the Bible says we can get divorced, and we moved to the place today, you know, where uncontested divorce is anything else. I got news for you, folks. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19 right quick. I know divorce happens. It's horrible. It rips people apart. I'm not so naive that I think it's going to stop because I'm trying to teach something. I know it's going to go on. But it's going to go on because people are making the wrong choice. In chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "Then when Yeshua had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Yeshua, testing him and asking." Now these religious leaders is coming to God and testing him, trying to trick him up. See, because they want it their way. They want things to be like they want it. And they ask this question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Well, that goes all the way back to Genesis and the creation with Adam and Eve, right? Look what he said in verse 6. "So there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Did Moses in the Torah teach that a woman could be given a certificate of divorce?" Yes, he did, but not for any reason that they wanted. Look what Yeshua explains here. Verse 8, "He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way." Now God gave Moses the law, right? So if Moses said they could have a divorce, it was because, well, let's read on just a little bit, verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery." He said, but because of the hardness of your heart, let's say a man goes out and cheats on his wife. He's committed fornication. God will allow a divorce if she's so hard-hearted she cannot forgive him. Or a man cannot forgive a wife. God does allow that because it destroys people. I know. I mean, we see this all the time. But do you realize your God said that's not the intention from the beginning? And he said, I'm going to tell you, you can't get divorced for just any reason. He said, the only reason, and that wasn't my will, my perfect will, the only reason was for fornication. The only reason. So, I mean, you can throw this other stuff out. That's what it says. Oh, by the way, we're making a choice whether to do what God says or not. We're making a choice on whether to be blessed or cursed. It's just like those secret sins. You're making a choice to do those things in secret because you think you're getting away with it. Folks, when the tribulation comes, don't you think about this? What if your spouse does what God says and loves the Lord and is chosen and you're not? Kids, what about if your mom and dad's chose to go in the kingdom and you're not? See, because you're held responsible. When you know the truth, you're held responsible. And the only difference is you make a choice. Go back with me to chapter 12. Man, I'm not going to get through this. Verse 8. "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own sight." Moses said, fellas, now, you know, we've all been doing the best we could while we're out here in this wilderness. There's some things we couldn't do. We've been trying our best to do them, but we couldn't do them. And we've been doing what was right in our own eyes. But at this point, we're going to have to do it exactly like God says, because you're going into the land. See, that's the choice you've made. You've made the choice. You said, I will do it exactly like God says. You can't turn around then and say, well, I'm going to get divorced for any reason. I'm going to sneak around and do things because God don't know anything about it, because you're wrong. You got the curse. In verse 9, for you have not as yet come to the resting place. I didn't think about getting Jeremy to put this up on Esau tonight, but Harold can tell you the same thing. This resting place, and the Strong's definition there is the word matrimony. Look what it says in verse 9 again. Well, let's go back to verse 8. You shall not do it all what you're doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the matrimonial place and the inheritance. See, God has a bride. By the way, we're going to do an espousal here this Saturday, right before we teach the Torah, with Ronnie and Carol Ann. And maybe this will make you kind of understand these things. It's not the marriage. They're not there yet. That'll be on up a little later. But the espousal is very important because that's where the ketubah is introduced. It's the marriage contract, if you will. It's written out. The husband says, this is what I'll do for you. This is what I promise to do. And the wife said, this is what I promise to do. See, this is where the vows come from, the I do stuff. See, at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel told God, Moses, you go up and find out what God says and come down here and tell us, and we'll do it. That was a marriage vow, wasn't it? You can't break that. You said, I'll do it. When God saved you, or that child was sick, and he come out of it, and maybe you didn't think he was going to live, or some horrible thing that God brought you through, you made a vow. You promised God that you'd do certain things, and right after that, you just give up on the idea and don't even try to keep it. Folks, that's not the kind of God that you can deal with like this. Verse 9 again, he says, for you have not as yet come to the marrying place and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that at the place which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings. And he goes through that list again. I just showed some folks a satellite map of the land of Israel, that the valleys actually spell out God's name right where he chose to put his name. It's there. For sake of time, jump down to verse 13 with me. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Now, we can't go to Jerusalem. I can't afford it. I don't know about the rest of you. There's no way I could afford it to go to the feast days. I do the best I can. We keep a Sukkot feast here because, you know, we try to make sure that everybody gets to come and experience it and learn what they really are, but we can't go to Jerusalem. Well, we're really not keeping the law of God, are we? We're just doing the best we can. But don't get the idea. See, the concept's what's important. That you can just do this anywhere. See, because that's what the New Covenant Church has come to. Israel don't matter. It's just heaven or their church, their building. You talk to people about, God said, no, you're going to have to come one of these days and you're going to have to worship where I say. They say, well, that doesn't matter. Well, it matters to God, doesn't it? It seems to. I mean, he keeps telling us, you know, he's insisting on this. Verse 15, he says, however, you may, I'm going to verse 14. But in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates. Now, God said, don't get this legalistic idea that I'm talking about, that everything is just super holy, you know, and it's a sacrifice. He said, I'm not trying to tell you that you can't kill an animal, use it for meat. He said, you can do that. He said, don't get these legalistic ideas. And so many people do today. In verse 15 again, he says, however, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean. Now, our new covenant brothers, stop right there. And see, now there's some of these newcomers, and this is a choice, and nobody's trying to make you do anything. But we eat kosher. Now, not rabbinical kosher, but we believe that God asked us to not eat certain things. He didn't say that I could eat unclean and cleaned animals. He did not say that. He did not say that in the New Testament, by the way. Now, I'm going to prove that in just a minute. Verse 15 again, he says, however, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it. You know, clean people, that's righteous people, saved people, they can eat of it. Unsaved people, unclean people, they can eat of it. There's nothing wrong with that, he said. Anybody can eat meat. But he goes on to say, as of the gazelle and of the deer. Don't say pig here, no, where is it? Don't say you can eat shrimp. He says you can eat from the things that I say is kosher. Man, I wish we had time to do this. Go to chapter 14 with me right quickly. Verse 1. You're the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. That was a kind of a traditional thing in the land that day amongst the Canaanites and those people. It was kind of the way that they worshipped during a funeral when somebody had died. They get caught up in fads like tattoos. You know, putting marks on your body and piercings and all these things. Well, God tells us in Leviticus not to do that. He said, my people are not supposed to be like, don't get caught up in these fads. He said, you're the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. For you're a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That'll hit you real hard in this last generation. If God has opened your eyes to the Hebrew roots of this faith, you're one of the most blessed people on planet earth. So God says, to whom much is given, much is required. If God's opened your eyes, you need to look at this and take it serious. Verse 3 says, you shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, the mountain sheep, any animal that divides the hoof and has the hoof split in two, and chews the cud. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that I can explain all this in one teaching like this. It's not. There's some complicated things here, but you know how you keep the commandments of God? One at a time. That makes it easy. He explains, you know, the difference here. In verse 7, nevertheless, you're not to eat of these among which chew the cud, or among those who divide the hoof in two, the camel, the rabbit, and the shafan. For though they chew the cud, they do not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you. The pig, because it divides the hoof, but does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. God said, it's not for you. God's not going to send anybody hell for eating pork. When I try to explain eating a kosher lifestyle to many of my Christian brethren, first of all, they get upset. I don't know why that is, if they feel that I feel like that I'm superior, and I'm not. And I tell them right quickly, you know, you can eat bacon and go to heaven, and you're probably going to get there quicker. But when you get there, you're going to lose all your blessings because you would not do what God says. You might say, well, God's got no business telling me what to eat. He does. He created you. He knows how you work, and what you eat would make you function the best. This is God. I mean, I don't know why. I just know that God said it, and I'm going to do it. I'll do it the best that I know how to do it. He goes on, verse 9, to say, these you may eat of all that is in the water. Anything that has fins and scales you may eat, but anything that does not have fins and scales you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. See, I like catfish. I used to too, but I won't eat it. Because God says not to. That's my whole reason behind it. Now, you know, you can find a lot of scientific reasons that you shouldn't eat these things. There's all kinds of horrible things in them. Shellfish. Did you know that you can get, it's some kind of a poison, but it's like you get Alzheimer's just like that from eating that stuff. And it happens. If you look in a seafood restaurant, they've got warnings above the cash registers that tell you sometimes there's effects that people have from eating shellfish. It's up to you. It's the choice. By the way, chapter 13, let's look there at verse 1. He said, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign and a wonder, and a sign or a wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you've not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet, that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. Let me tell you something now, folks. There's a lot of people that follow preachers because they like them. I've heard some people make some ignorant statements. They like the, and I'm not telling you not to like people. But if he's not teaching you the Torah and he's teaching you something opposite, do you want to be one of those that's called the least in the kingdom of heaven? It's your choice. See, God says you're not supposed to listen to this man. I don't care if he gives you this miraculous sign and the sign comes to pass. But I don't care if he said, God's letting this happen in your life to test you to see if you're going to follow me or not. Look what he says there again. Verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See, you don't love God with all your heart and soul if you just pick and choose the commandments you want to keep. There's lots of preachers around that's preaching certain things, but then they turn right around and, you know, contradict themselves and go the other way. Now, I know that if you look over in Acts chapter 10, they'll tell you, well, see, when God let that sheet down to Peter with all those unclean animals in it and told Peter not to call that which was unclean, unclean anymore, that we can eat anything we want to. But if they'd read on that vision, Peter said he was very perplexed about that. And he realized the next day that God was using that vision of those unclean animals to show him not to call men, Gentiles, unclean that he saved and give his Holy Spirit to. It wasn't about changing dietary laws. It never was. Back in verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet nor dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. Count these. And shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. There's five things there. That's not a suggestion, and I'll guarantee you when you get in the great tribulation, you want to keep every one of them, especially that cling to him part. But he's not going to listen to you if you don't do what he says. Verse 5 says, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has concealed rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. Not to be saved, but to walk. So that you shall purge the evil from among you. Because that you're not to listen to them. Now, I've had a few battles over the years, and you know, when I know somebody's out there teaching a little bit of the truth and some falsehood, I'm going to say it. I'm not the most popular person in the world for that, but folks, if you can put up with somebody that teaches some of the Torah and then turns right around and contradicts that and teaches you to teach something else, you're breaking the commandment of God. You chose to listen to somebody that's trying to get you to go another way. Look at verse 6. If your brother, your mother's son, or your own daughter, or the wife that you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end. You shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. You know, show over in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to love me better than your mother, your father, your children, your wife, and even your own self. So it's about a choice. He said, you have to make me first. And he said, I don't care if it's your son. Don't care if it's your wife or your daughter or the best friend that you've ever had. If he's trying to teach you other than what the Torah teaches, you're not to listen to him. Now, all these consequences are very severe. You have to read some of the rest of this yourself. And I hate to stop, but we're going to have to. Please, read chapter 15 and 16. And notice that God wants you to make a decision. We need to look at chapter 15, verse 1 right quickly. I promise I'll let you out in a minute. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant remission of debts. In this manner, this is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact of his neighbor and his brother because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is in your brother, or is with your brother. Now listen to verse 4. However, there will be no poor among you. Now, how can you make that statement? Because he's told him, if you'll go in the land and do what I say, you'll be blessed. So if you're blessed, there's not going to be any poor in the land, right? That's the goal. Let's go on just a little bit. Verse 4. However, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess, if only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I'm commanding you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend and to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've not lived my life like that, have you? I've not had so much, and I'm the one that's loaning money to everybody else. I've had mortgages and car payments, and just like you, right? Well, God promised that that shouldn't happen. Look at verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns and your land, which the Lord God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficiently for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile toward your brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry the Lord against you, and you will, and it will be sin to you. Let's say we're practicing this law. At the end of 7 years, I've got to drop any debt that anybody has to me. And let's say that next week, remission time is going to happen. You know, that's a whole explanation by itself when that is. But let's just say that my poor brother, I run into him, and he needs some things to get back on his feet. Now, I know that there's no way he's going to have time to pay me back. Next week, I'm going to have to drop all that debt. And I get to thinking, you know, this dude set me up. You know, he should have been working. He should be blessed. But, you know, he's not been doing what God says because things are going bad for him. Well, God said, I want you to love him. I want you to give him what he needs. Look at verse 10. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all the work, in all your work and all your undertakings. Did you know that the Bible teaches us that a loan to the poor is a loan to God? So even if remission comes and I don't get back from that poor brother what I loaned him, God's going to give it back. Do you think you'd feel pretty safe with your money right now if God was going to pay it back to you? Better than your 401k, isn't it? Verse 11, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. I just thought in verse 4 he just got through telling us they wouldn't be any poor. Verse 11 says, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Even Yeshua said, the poor will be with you always. Why? For the life of me, I can't understand why a person would choose for the curse to come on them just so that they could do what they want to do. That's the only reason. God said there won't be any poor among you if you'll do what I say. You'll be blessed. Even when it don't look like it. Even when you're having to give to your poor brother and you're not going to get it back. He said, I'm even going to bless the work of your hands and something's going to turn around and it's just going to work out. You're going to have more. Are you willing to do what God says? Folks, this is a powerful one. We get into the feast days, especially the feast days is we're required to take pilgrimage to go up to Jerusalem to get together. Are you going to keep Passover? Are you going to keep the Feast of Weeks? That's called Pentecost in modern day language. Are you going to keep the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles? God said we're supposed to do this. Now, I know a lot of my church brethren likes to talk about it, but they won't do it. You know, they'll talk about the feast, some of them don't even know they're in here. I talked to many Christians and tell me, I didn't even know that was in there. We're commanded to do them forever. See, there's coming a day when we're going to have to do this. I would love to practice it now so I know how to do it and be ready to do it in the kingdom, won't you? Let's pray. I've kept you too long. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for the Torah. We thank you, God, for what it does to our lives, but just to our hearts and souls. We thank you, Father, that it encourages us. We know, Father, if it wasn't for your mercy and your grace, that we wouldn't have an opportunity. People like us would have never had an opportunity to be a people that would be called your people, that would be a people that would be so blessed the rest of the world would want to have our God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Help us to make the right choice. We know, God, that you said, behold, you set before us a blessing and a curse. I pray, Father, there's not one here that would be so stubborn to have their own way that they would allow the curse instead of the blessing. Help us to keep your commandments. We'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.